Let's pray. And while I'm praying, can you pray for the person next to you on both sides? Just want to pray that we have revelation this morning because we're finishing off Revelation. So, Father, as we come together and we stand in your presence, I just pray as we finish the book of Revelation that there is actually a revelation, Father, and that each of us will take something away. What a pointless day if we've come here and we haven't connected with you in some way. And Father, I know it might be the message, it might be in the worship, it might be whatever, but Father, I do pray that every single person here, no matter what their age, Father, or their background, or their relationship with you, Father, but every single person would leave this building changed today, that there'd be something in their hearts that has changed, something that's brought them closer to you. Father, I pray, bless this time together. Amen. Cool. Thanks. All right, so this is our final part in Revelation. Let me get into it. So trying to pull it all together. Let me get the drugs out of my pocket. Might need those. So trying to pull together 8 weeks, and there's been three different preachers. I think that's right. So I guess almost three different flavors. As I said a few weeks ago when I preached, there's just not enough time to cover everything in Revelation. It's such a rich book, and there's a lot of imagery, a lot of prophecies. One thing I will remind you of is that a lot of Revelation, it's written differently. It's written from God's perspective in a lot of ways. And so, you know, God sits outside of time. So a lot of these things, there's events that are happening all over the place. And, you know, in reality, it might be thousands of years apart from our point of view. But for God, he sees this whole big picture. And that's what Revelation is giving us. And it's, I reckon it's good to actually think that way sometimes, think in a timeless manner. Maybe hearing a story about a guy who was actually praying to God, and he was thinking about all these things about, you know, time. And he thought, you know, God, what is it? You know, what would a million years be to you? And God says, you know, a second. He goes, wow. He started just praying some more, and he started thinking, he goes, you know, heaven with all this money and all this gold, you know, what would $1 million be to you? God goes, like a cent. He goes, hey, God, could you spare a few cents? And God replied, wait a second. Bad dad joke. There we go. Yeah. Sandy will take that one. Yeah. So in summing up, a few important points. Number one, the book of Revelation doesn't stand alone in terms of the prophecies it makes. There's actually prophecies all through the Bible about the end times and about Jesus and all sorts of things. And if you really want to get into Revelation and understand it, it's always worth doing. Read the rest of your Bible. There's a lot of prophecies in there. So in the book of Ezekiel, even in the Gospels, there's prophecies about the end times. And really, Revelation is rounding it all off. It's tying it off. And you know, things with a weak ending, they don't happen. I remember we did a men's event at your house where you did the rope. Sandy had a rope, and he was teaching us how to make that loop, a tope. Yeah, and so he spliced it together. And I remember when he pulled it all apart, he just said this is weak as anything because he had all the strands separate. But when he spliced it back together, that's where the strength was. The rest of the rope could have been the strongest thing in the world, but if it hadn't been spliced together at the end, it would have been the weakest thing. And so what Revelation does, it actually ties together all the prophecies in the Bible. One of them, as an example, is, I'll move on. In fact, I've already covered that. Look at that, flying through. It also, number point two, it actually gives us some confidence in the Bible as well. So who's been doing the Alpha course? The first week, I mean, sitting on the youth one, but it was apologetics for the Bible. So just why do we believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that type of thing? And so he went through evidence of, you know, the latest manuscripts, the time between the copies and all of that. But I actually thought Revelation gives us another basis for trusting the Bible. Because when we start reading it and reading other books like Daniel, Ezekiel and all of that together, we actually find there's similar prophecies. So in Daniel, it talks about the seven-year period right at the end of time. And there's similar things in there. So it gives you some confidence that the Bible is the Word of God. Because either this is the greatest scam ever, because these books were written hundreds of years apart. So either it's a fantastic scam or there's some single author behind it all that's keeping it consistent. So it's good from that point of view. Third one is, I do want to encourage you, if you do study the book of Revelation, there are some amazing resources out there. Yesterday, I went to my parents' house, dropped my girls off actually, it was not really to see them, but free babysitting, it's awesome. But my parents, Christians forever, and they've got a bookshelf full of books about Revelation, which was just awesome. And then I went into it and then found everyone kind of disagreed on things. But there's a lot of material out there, and get it. You know, I guess it's almost arrogant to think we could understand it all on our own. But there's plenty of people who have done studies on it. And seriously, get into it. It's a cool book. It's a meaty book. Who likes meat? Who doesn't like meat? Vegetarians? Yeah. Meat eaters. Wendy cooked an awesome roast last night. Roast lamb and roast pork. Yes! It was awesome. It's a meaty book, and so there's a lot in it. It's, you know, God talks about milk and meat and all of that. Here's an aside as well. When you read all these things together, and I was reading all these other books, you actually learn some other interesting facts. I learned, for example, I don't know, is everyone familiar with the prophecy in Daniel? Should I talk about that? Very briefly, there's a prophecy in Daniel, and God says there's 70 weeks and till the end of time, to the end of all prophecy. So everything is concluded. And when he says weeks, it's really a word for time. Most people accept that to be years. So there's 70 lots of 7 years. So 490 years from the time when they went back to build the temple in Jerusalem to the end of time. And so if you do the counting, there's actually 69 lots of seven, so 483 years up to the cross. And then there's 7 years that have been left. And what that is actually the time, the end times. And we're in an age, a church age. It's slotted in the middle where God's not dealing with the nation of Israel. He's actually dealing with the Gentiles. It's our age. And so there's this 490-year thing. You can read the prophecy. You can time it out. There's 7 years left. And it talks. And even in Daniel, it talks about what's happening in that 7 years. Matches up with Revelation. I learned there's actually four periods of 490 years where God was dealing with Israel. And you can do it. It's from Abraham to the Exodus, Exodus to the dedication of Solomon's temple, the temple to the captivity, where Daniel got his one, and then from the captivity to the end of all prophecy. Four lots of 490 years that God was dealing with the nation of Israel. And the only time, the only years that aren't counted in that is when Israel was in captivity, which was 111 years worth of that time. They were subject to other people. Anyway, I love numbers. Is the whole point. And I've got a note here. Don't get caught up on the numbers, though. So while it's all cool to do this and read it, I just love those types of facts. Don't get caught up on them. I reckon in a million years from now, I'll be sitting in heaven, and the Holy Spirit will be chatting, and he'll go, have a look, human history. I managed to get the number 27 in everywhere, if you look. I reckon he'll do that to me, and I'll go, how could I miss that? You know, I reckon he's done all sorts of things like that. Little Easter eggs. And the fourth point is this, just when reading Revelation, be smart about the seasons. I say this because Revelation gives us some insight, and you can get a feeling for what's happening in the world today. As an example, I know when winter is going to come next year. I'm pretty clear. I know when the seasons come. We all pretty much learn that. I don't know when the first rains will come. I can't predict something like that, but I know when winter is going to come. It comes the same time every year, seasons and cycles. And so, likewise, we can't actually predict the exact hour or day of Jesus' return, but we can actually look at and see what the season is, the season we're in. And know, and there's a lot of things that have fallen into place as we look over Revelation and prophecies. For example, the end times had to deal with the nation of Israel. So, basically, up until 1947, that couldn't have happened, because Israel was not a nation up till then. So, you know, for all these people in the past who have done predictions about the end times, it's going to happen in the year 1877 or whatever, it couldn't have because there was no nation of Israel. Likewise, in Revelation, it talks about the beast with seven horns and 10 crowns or something like that anyway, which actually implies there's like nations, but there's also bodies that go over them, supranational organizations. And they really didn't exist until the United Nations, or the League of Nations before that. But today we've got things like NATO, organizations that actually go and do things on their own. NATO will go and declare war. It's not a country. It's actually an organization that actually acts like a nation. And so these things, they've all tied into place. And so we can look at the seasons and we think, actually, these things are starting to line up, all the things that need to be in place for these end times. So that's my introduction. The journey so far. I've got a slide. That slide wasn't meant to be up. That's okay. So the journey so far. So where are we up to at the end of all this? So we've covered a lot of things in Revelation. We've covered the letters to the seven churches. So there they are all there, the types of churches. We've covered the tribulation. So, and I've had to do that in two slides. And I chucked this together because I thought people might want to know. I know the seal is not one of those seals, but I just liked it. It looked cute. So that's the seal judgments. So the first 3.5 years, there's the trumpet judgments, the Antichrist is at the beginning, the Antichrist makes peace with Israel, there's, what else is in there? Oh, there's God's two witnesses, kind of like Moses and Elijah. They get killed at the end of 3.5 years. In that 3.5 years, the Antichrist breaks his peace with Israel. So this is all in Revelation. In the second half, all sorts of things happening. The beasts, there's bowl judgments. And I know it's not a goldfish bowl, but it just looked good. So there's all these things happening. There's the beast, the dragon, the persecuted woman. There's a scarlet woman in Babylon, which Pastor Helen talked about last week. So see, I've got cute pictures for it. and so that's where we're up to. Babylon, the world system, has been thrown out. And so I just want to finish this off. And I just called this week's message, to finish off the last four chapters of Revelation, I just called it God Wins. So that's, to me, is that rounds off Revelation. God wins. Yeah, it's awesome, isn't it? So let me go through this. I'm going to do, you're all up for some Bible reading? It's, yeah, meaty. Okay, it's more of a teaching than a preaching. So let me go. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I'm doing this from the New King James. It's the one Jesus used. Now, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Just a point. That's different to the white horse. It's the four horses of the apocalypse. There's a white horse in that. That person rode out with one crown. Understand, Jesus has many crowns. He's king of all, everything. Not just king of one thing, king of everything. He has many crowns. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Don't think when Jesus is leader of this earth, it's going to be easy. He's going to be a tough, strict leader, but a good leader, a just leader. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'll stop there. Actually, I'll jump down to verse 20. So this is Jesus riding out. This is actually Armageddon. So I'll explain that in a minute. So this is the big battle at the end of time. It's awesome. So down to verse 20, it says, Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Fire and brimstone, I've got it. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. So this is the war. This is Armageddon. You've all heard of Armageddon, the end of time, blah, blah, blah. It comes from chapter 16, actually, of Revelation, where it says something about 16, verse 16. And they gathered them together in the place called in Hebrew Armageddon, which is a place. It's a place in Israel. Armageddon means the mountain of Megiddo. So I actually found a picture of it. We got it somewhere. Maybe not. There it is. It's right in the middle of Israel, up near the north. You can, yeah, I did Google Maps and went and found it. It's actually not too far from Mount Carmel, funny enough. That's it. So Revelation is talking about that place. And there was a city on top. That's the ruins you can see. And so there will be a battle, a physical battle, end of time. This is Armageddon. So chances are, I'll see you there. How cool is that? We're going to be riding on white horses and out to battle. Behind Jesus, though. Now, here's the thing. I was thinking about this battle. And so we're going out. Jesus is going out and he's facing the beast and all his armies and all of that. And, you know, we always picture this massive battle, Armageddon. But this is the thing. You start reading this and you kind of realize that goes out, the rest were killed with the sword that proceeded from the mouth of him, from Jesus, who sat on the horse. We actually don't do much fighting. We just kind of ride behind him, bang, they're all dead, and that's it. A battle over. And it got me thinking that we have this power, this misconception of the battle that we quite often fight, that's waging in the world, and that it's kind of good versus evil. It's God versus Satan, and it's actually not the case. And I was going to prove this, so I might grab a couple of volunteers. Who can I? I don't know who I can grab. Who should I grab? Claire, can I grab you? And Eunice. Yeah. So here you go, guys. Look, I've got this, and I just want to prove. Sandy's my helper as well. He's sneaking out the back. I've got chopsticks. Yeah, because, you know, you need chopsticks to do it. Well, you are. And this is it. I was thinking about this. This will make sense when I get the chopsticks out. Oops. Now, I'm not giving them the chopsticks. I'm giving them the toothpicks that are actually inside there. So that's your sword. That's your sword. Now, who's the devil? You're the devil. Yep. You can both fight for the devil in a minute. But when we think about these fights, we always think it's God versus Satan. But it's not really. God is this amazing eternal being. Angels are created beings. So you think he lived in eternity before there was angels. Makes sense? And we're created beings. So there's this whole eternity, and there's God, massive, massive God, and these little tiny creatures he created from his perspective. Angels. So when we think angels fighting, what we should be thinking is Satan versus something like Michael or Gabriel, who's in the Bible. So game on, you guys can fight if you want. Sword fight? Yeah. You can't poke each other, just got a sword fight. Yeah, it's a pretty pathetic battle, isn't it? Yeah, and they're pretty evenly matched at this point. So here's the you can stop now. So my devil, if you want to think God versus Satan, I've got an example of God and the power that's behind him. So if I can bring my God out, that would be Sandy. Right, so come here, Claire. So Claire, I want you now to fight Sandy. Now here's the thing. So that's the power difference. We get it in our heads that it's God versus Satan, but it's not. It's never been that way. God at any point goes squash dead. It's over. He has all the power. Here's the other amazing fact about this. Eddie's not here, is he? I'll grab Eunice. Eunice, you've just been saved and converted to Christianity. Yep. This is the thing. God, Holy Spirit, lives inside us. We have all the power that God has. You can go and grab those. That's the power that you have. Yes, grab on. They're safe. Pull the trigger. Yep. So now you can fight the battles as well because that's the power that we have. We have this power that God has given us. So here's the thing. What's the best that the devil can do to us? Kind of convinces we don't have any power because that's his best shot is to convince Eunice that she doesn't have that. Or poke her if you can get in there. The best the devil can do is actually lie to us and make us think that we have nothing. What happens when you resist? You're going to run, aren't you? If Eunice starts coming towards you, let me show an example. If Sandy starts coming towards you with these, with them on, the devil's going to run. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Why? Because you have so much more power than he does. Yeah? So thanks, guys. You can take your sword if you want. No, you don't? Okay. Cool. Got some useless chopsticks. Anyway, excuse me. So that's the power difference. I thought that was really important to make. So in these battles, the Battle of Armageddon is just done. It's won. Jesus went, yep, he's won it. Easy. So let me run through the final series of events. I've got a slide for that somewhere. The finale. So I'm going to read Revelation chapter 20. Kind of coming up. So we've got Armageddon, and then there's all these series of events which we're going to cover today in the last 10 minutes. Very quick. So Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to 3. Yes. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So he's not out of the picture yet, 1,000 years. Then he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. and set a seal on him. Probably not one of those ones I did. That would look silly. Dragon with a seal on his head. Yeah. So that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. I'll go verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So, if you go back to my slide, there's a resurrection of the dead happening at this point, and you want to be a part of that one. If you die today, you kind of want to hope that you're going to wake up and there's an angel going, hey there, welcome to earth, it's going to be a fun 1,000 years. Because if he doesn't say that, it means you're part of the second resurrection. That's the scary one. That's Judgment Day. So, if you do die, you want to wake up for that one. there's an analogy here with the 1,000 years too. If you think about God dealing with humans, it depends on your theology a bit, But basically, there were 7 days of creation. God worked for six, and then there was the seventh day was rest. God's actually been dealing with humankind for 6,000 years. It's 4,000 from Adam all the way to the cross, and it's about 2,000 from then to where we are now. Which means there'll be a seventh lot will be like a day of rest. It's actually rest for the earth. It's where God reigns. It's easy. That's assuming that we're kind of going to be, it's all going to finish in the next 100 years. I don't want to make that prediction. I could be 30,000 years out. Who knows? So that's what happens there. So that's the first resurrection. And those who get resurrected there, and I actually think this will be an amazing time. There'll be some resurrected bodies. There will be people who survive the whole tribulation as well. So it'll be an amazing time on earth where you kind of get two lots of beings almost. You get resurrected people, but you also get people who have just been born and will live through these times. Be an interesting time. And Jesus will be ruling on earth. Then we go, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, and whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's kind of a depressing part, isn't it? It's kind of good. Death and hell. Into the lake of fire. Crispy ending. So there's a second resurrection. This is what this one's talking about. This is at the end of the 1,000 years. Just putting it into perspective. Probably put a slide back. Thanks. So there we go. So, yep. Oh, the final rebellion. I'll get to that. Actually, did I skip that? Did I? Oh, anyway. I'll get to that. Oh, I did. I missed that part. before that. I'll read this out. You don't have to go to it, AJ. It's cool. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 says, Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. The devil still has power at the end of all this. He will deceive people. That's what I was saying before. The best he can do is deceive you. He can trick you. He can lie to you. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Again, God's battles, very easy, gone. Okay, so devil's gathered all these masses of armies. God goes, gone. Easy battles. And just the analogy, if you've got God fighting your battles for you, just think of the powers behind that. It's easy for God. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are. They're already there before the 1,000 years. And they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Yeah. So that's the final rebellion. After 1,000 years, devil gets out. He kind of tries to trick some people into fighting God. God just goes, squish, done, cast out forever. That's it. That is the end of the devil in this whole story. That's good. Second resurrection, judgment day, in the book of Revelation. Some interesting notes about this. It says the books were opened and the book of life, which I don't know about you, but that made me think then, what are the other books? Like, you know, is it comics or something? God's bored or is it? I don't know. So, personal belief. I actually think this is the books of all the things that need to be righted or all the wrongs that need to be set right. You know, things that have happened. At the end of the day, God is, I forgot the word I'm even looking for. Yeah, justice. Anyway, he's the one that stands up for us, yeah. And so, for instance, I'm not saying it's going to be judging people who've done the wrong. It's the people who have been wronged. So Sandy might come along and kick me in the leg and break my leg. Thanks, mate. And then come back and go, I'm really sorry. Okay, that's fine. It's all forgiven. And, you know, and that's good. God will just go, he has nothing against Sandy at that point. Forgiveness, repentance, done. But there's been a wrong done to me. And a lot of people in this world have been wronged. And it's never been righted before they've died or for whatever reason. There is a lot of wrongs in this world. And my personal belief, these books is where God's doing an account for everybody. He's starting to look. He's looking at everybody's life. And here's the other thing too. Not everyone has heard the gospel. Not everyone has heard about Jesus. So where do they come into this? And I actually think it's this part here. Because there are still people, if I read this right, whose names are written in the book of life, part of this resurrection. So people who aren't Christians haven't given their life to God, but they've lived a right life. And God's the ultimate judge. He will judge people according to what they've done in their hearts and all of that. And there's millions of people who have never, ever heard about Jesus, never had that chance to make a decision. So how do you judge them? That's what, I don't want to, but God can. Bit of personal belief in there. So, and here's an aside. I thinking about this too. It's really hard to stay out of heaven. I actually think we get this wrong mindset that it's hard to get into heaven. And, you know, there's only one way. It's through Jesus. But, you know, God's on your case. If this is your first time in church or first time hearing this, it's not an accident. It's because God's put together some set of events that has got you here today to hear this. Or all of you will have a story about how you came to Christ. It's not an accident. God is actually working to get every one of us into heaven. So just think what it takes for you not to get into heaven. You're fighting God. And the only thing God will never do is overwrite your decision. He'll say, you decide, it's your will, you decide. But he'll do everything he can to influence you to make a right decision to go with him. So I think that's an amazing thought. All right, so all of that, where I'm up to. Second judgment, oh yep. So here we go. New heavens and new earth. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 4. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Problem if you want to go, sorry Sandy. Yeah, I know, it sounds like hell for you, doesn't it? Yeah. There's a river though going through New Jerusalem, it's all good. Sail down that one. I don't know where I am now. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. A new heaven and a new earth. So God's got to be an environmentalist nightmare, doesn't it? It's like, here's an earth that's survived a while. Let's just get rid of that one. I'll get a new one in. Or just fixes the old, I don't know, whatever he does. But it's not like he's recycling the old one. So a new heaven and a new earth. Think about a new heaven, though. I imagine that place is pretty big. And God goes, yeah, I'll build a new one. What the? Yeah, so anyway. So that's it. Yeah, so no more here. Blah, blah, blah. Revelation 21, verse 9. Just racing through these verses just to finish us off. So Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Just a point. If you're like me, you're brought up saying the bride of Christ is the church. That's actually not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. The bride of Christ is the New Jerusalem. The church is part of it. We'll be inside it. But just it's kind of more than that. Anyway. Little thoughts. Let me skip down to chapter verse 16. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, my version. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. So it's a big cube. So I was trying to get a picture of the Borg for all Star Trek fans. Yeah, big Borg cube. 12,000 that furlongs thing is really big. I went and did a look up. That's about 2,200 kilometers. Long, deep, high. It's a massive cube, 2,200 kilometers. I wonder if it's taken them a long time to build this. It's massive. Anyway, so that's if we go back to my slides, AJ. Yeah. So that's it. So this is me rounding off those last four chapters in a hurry, or three chapters anyway. So where we were, Armageddon, end of tribulation, first resurrection, 1,000 years on earth. There's a final rebellion by the devil. God goes squish, he's out of the picture. There's a second resurrection, judgment day. And then there's a new heaven, new earth. God just recreates everything, which is just amazing, our eternity. There's no Satan there to deceive us. There's no more pain. There's none of this happening. That's what God's promise is. And that's our future. What an amazing future. There's this dirty, great big cube that's going to sit on earth. I don't know how that works, but it will. So I just want to finish off, and I will get the band up now if that's cool. And I just want to read Revelation 22. I'm going to read verses 1 to 17. It's quite a bit, but bear with me. This is verse, chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Which kind of implies there's also seasons in heaven. Anyway, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. which also implies still nations on the new earth as well, or whether it's in the Jerusalem, I don't know. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp for light, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So this is our end. This is our vision, where we're going to end up. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. Let me just say a warning, don't worship angels. We worship God. And as amazing as they are, we still worship God. It says there, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's Jesus. He is the beginning and the end, you know. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus was in the beginning. Right here in Revelation, right at the end, Jesus is on a throne. He's the end of it all as well. Our whole history with God is bookmarked by Jesus on both sides. And right at the center of that, balancing it, is the cross, right dead center. Everything hinges on that cross that we have, our relationship, the whole lot. Blessed are those, verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city, the outsider dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and adulterers and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And here's the verse I think clinches it. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. My last slide, chuck it up, is just simply come. You know, God's whole word to us is come. I reckon that's got to be one of the sweetest things you'll ever hear in your life, is the voice of God just saying to you, nothing else, just come. Come to me. That's got to be something sweet. And look, I want to end this morning with, can we stand up? Because it makes me feel a bit more comfortable. And can we just close our eyes as well? And these guys will sing behind us. And I just want to end with this word. So we end it with summing up Revelation, and it's an amazing picture of our future. But right at the end of it, there's God saying, come. He's never, ever stopped saying that to any of us. No matter where we are, it's just come. And, you know, and I want to end with the atmosphere of worship. We looked at heaven. There's scenes of worship in heaven, just amazing worship. And it's just a place with God that's easy. It's a place to come. We can sit in it, and we can just... You know, things become not important when you're in God's presence. It's the place to be, because God just takes away. He gets you focused on the main things. And so what I want to do now is just, you know, he says, whoever thirsts. So I just want to leave with this. If you are thirsting for God in your life, if there's something that you need in your life, just while we have our eyes closed, is just to sing along with these guys. While they're singing, just... reaching out to God. God is saying to you this morning, come. Just come into his presence. Come into his arms. Just come. Nothing else. Just come. That is all you need to do. All you need to do is just come into his presence. Nothing else.